记得。
All right, everyone, take your document. We are passed out. Take the document that we're passed out. There are some more in the back. If not, I've got a few here. Ask the ushers to come get now. Hold on to these if you can. Amen. They are quite lengthy and thick. We don't mind printing them, but we won't. You get a hold of one to keep it. And when you leave, if you have for church, when you have your Bibles, especially on the Lord's Day, make sure you have that document with you. All right. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. These are the things that we must know, we must understand. You must have a working knowledge of the grace covenant in order to appreciate life. To appreciate God. You can't appreciate life without appreciating God. And you can't appreciate God like you should without appreciating what He has done for you. But then you must know what He has done for you. We have a covenant. It's called the grace covenant. Of all the seven covenants that go of that accompany the seven dispensations. The grace covenant and the grace dispensation is the most blessed of all. This is why Paul states, he says, blessed, that is, uses the word there, eulogitos. Amen. Blessed be the God, that is high praise. That's what the word means. Amen. High praise. The highest praise is the grace praise. High praise to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with what? Spiritual blessing. Each and every spiritual blessing. Amen. Everybody says spiritual blessing.
Spiritual blessing.
Where they reside? In the heavenlies. Where are the heavenlies? In Christ. So if you can see it, touch it, and taste it, take it to the bank. That's not put it on your back. Wear it on your feet. That's not what Paul's talking about. Everybody says spiritual blessing again.
Spiritual blessing.
Amen. God help His people to fully appreciate and evaluate spiritual blessings and prioritize spiritual blessings over physical blessings. Now, I want you to go to page 32. We have moved to a section there. Is the locale of God's creative acts in eternity? The beginning of time or the sphere of time? Where is the locale of God's creative acts? This is so important that we comprehend this, that we know where things actually reside. You know, if you got a very important document, most of us maybe don't have those type documents, but there are some documents that are too valuable to keep in the home. So what they do is they go somewhere and they rent a safety deposit box in a bank, in a vault somewhere. Why don't you just throw it on the dresser? It may be some deeds. It may be something valuable that you want to make sure that you know where they are, where it is, where those documents are at all times. Plus, you don't want them anywhere where there is a normal tendency for them to be destroyed. I'm using just a crude example now. So the problem is the security of the documents depended upon the security of where the documents abide. We're all messed up about things around us and because of where things abide. Of where we think things abide. Time and what is created in time is not a very secure place for something to abide. What are the characteristics of time? Things change, things happen, things dissipate. It is an attenuating sphere. Things corrode. Jesus ministering in the kingdom gospel said, don't put up things where moth, dust, corrode, thieves breaking in. But that's everything touching life that you have confidence in it residing in time. What our document, that is our covenant, our contract, teaches is that all of creation abides in eternity. Time is for manifestation only. If you are looking into the time capsule and you are seeking security, you will not find it. If you're looking around you in the horizontal sphere and you are seeking confidence, you're not going to find it. Everything that abides without interruption is in eternity. Time is but a creation. The scripture teaches us that at some point time will come to an end. Anything that you have invested in time and placed in time and depended upon time, when time ends, it comes to a cessation also. This is what Paul was speaking of. He said, we're not looking at the things that are being seen. We're not looking at the things that are being seen. Because the things that are being seen are what? They're temporary. What does temporary mean? Not long. So, but we'll look at the things that are unseen. Because the things that are unseen are what?
Eternal.
And so we must look. We must place our confidence in the unseen rather than the seen. No, it's a tough job ministering to God's people. Because we are so enamored by the things that are around us. Yet the things that are around us are so shaky. This week I sadly read the story of the man, I guess he and his family in California. His wife had lost her job. And then he lost his job. They had 5 children. So what does he do? Not only does he commit suicide, he kills his entire family. And this and it seems that he thought about it intensely. And he planned it. And in all the time he was planning, his whole mindset was that if I don't have a job, and if I can't afford the things of this life, life is over. If you lost your house, is your life over? If you lost your job, is your life over? Well, Pastor, no. Listen. What is your life? Right now, if some catastrophic came through and it just wiped out everything that you had, is life, is that what life was about? These are the things that are so challenging to us. As I read to you in the pastor's pen a little while ago, the hardest job is to focus direction and attention away from physicality to spirituality. Because these are the things that effectuate most of us. You know, our home, our job, you know, the things that are, that we see, touch, our families, you know, and just historically, the record teaches us that these things are temporary. Even earthly relationships are temporary. So what is life? Is life about being born, you grow up, finish school, go to college, or you go get some type of skill to support yourself, get married, have children, and you look up one day, those children are grown and you've got grandchildren. And then, if you're fortunate enough to stick around a little longer, those children grow up in your great grand. And then you know what? Pretty soon what? It's checkout time. It's checkout time. Now you all looking at me strange. We do not take a realistic look at life. And you know, if that's all life was about, it, and you know what? Whatever you have gained along the way, your pension and you know, whatever your home and so forth and so on, you're going to give that up. So I lost my job. Well, you're going to lose that job at some point anyway. You say, well, whatever you have in this life, you're going to lose it. Our contract teaches us. You came in naked, you go out naked. And the only thing that you can take out is what you brought in. But you see, if you don't know what you brought in, then you think you don't have anything worth taking out. This is why our focus is on who we really are. Well, who are we? We are the elect of God. What do you mean? We were chosen by God and placed as sons, adopted, euthesion, adopted our son place, a son position in the body of Christ before creation. That's who you are. So we must look at things in the actualized realm. And when you do that, then you see that all these other things are secondary. Our better days, of course, I'm just using that anthropomorphic terminology, day, and time. It's a creation. You know, last week we were talking about durations of time, and of course the second, which is the smallest increment that most of us regard, it is so small it is ascribed an atomic number, 10 to the something minus power, and then 1 second, it blinks, goes by so fast, it's like, call it a second, a moment, an atom, that which blink is gone. And but then you start adding them up. You add up, 160 seconds is equal to what? A minute. And then 60 minutes equal to what? An hour. So that's 60 times 60, that's 3,600 seconds equal to what? An hour. And if you multiply that times 24, and I've done the math, you got 86,400 seconds a day. And of course, I want to correct something. I always listen to messages that I misspoke. You take 1 million seconds, that's 11 and a half days. Then if you take 1 billion seconds, that's 32 years. But let's talk Washington type numbers. If you take 1 trillion seconds, that's 32,000 years. And see, we can't handle that, can we? Huh? That's you know. But you know what? A day with the Lord is as what? 1,000. Why? Because time is but a creation. And in comparison with eternity, it's a whisper. It's like a drop, not in the bucket, it's like a drop in ocean. And yet, we invest so much in time and so little in eternity. And when you look at our contract, it prioritizes eternity, not time. That's the problem. We said things are bad and we are unhappy because we are under some unrealistic expectations of joy and of blissfulness in time. In time, which is the manifestation, you have the depraved creation that is not designed for blissfulness. Oh, you all don't hear me this morning. So, well, you mean we shouldn't try to be happy? I said, no, but don't go crazy when it doesn't happen. So, well, this went wrong and that went wrong and that went wrong. And so what our gospel is trying to explain to us is that these are all manifestations. That's not where the real deal, that's not where things actually reside. That these are manifestations for the purpose of testimony. But God has got something great and grand and glorious for you that even right now, as you sit here manifestly in time, you actually are in the body of Christ in eternity. You say, Pastor, that's crazy talk. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. Paul said, if in this life we have hope only, we of all men the most miserable, are pitiful, because we're no better than the world. We may as well jump out there with them, eat, drink, be merry, because what? What's going to happen tomorrow? We're out of here. We're dead. We're dead men. And yet, I guarantee you take a cross-section of those who are sitting in the pews at this hour, what is the ministry focusing on? Politics? Sociology? Psychology? Very little is said about eternity, if anything. And we only think about salvation as it relates to time. Your salvation, which means deliverance, is tied to eternality, not time. This is why men of God's people are martyred. Here we think of the Apostle Paul, whom God gave the revelation of our contract, the mystery. Here's a man who had money until he met Jesus. A young man, on the rise, a member of the Sanhedrin, which would be analogous to someone sitting on the United States Supreme Court. So you know he had money. But from the time he met Jesus, he never had a nickel, and of course, there were no nickels in those days. But he never had anything. He writes one time, he said, "We're hungry, naked to this hour." Paul was the sickest man and the brokest man you would ever. Yet he was the richest man. You all don't hear me this morning. You better listen to me. Well, we have to care about the things around. Yeah. Be concerned, but don't put that thing in overdrive. And know this, that God has decreed everything coming down the pike. If you get a raise, it's because He decreed it. If you get fired, it's because He decreed it. If you get healed, it's because He decreed it. If you're sick unto death, it's because He decreed it. I can imagine Apostle Paul the night before he faced Nero's chopping block. Paul was beheaded, executed by one of the most evil rulers that ever have been, Nero. Why didn't God come and rescue him? After all, He saved the three Hebrew boys out of the fiery furnace. He saved Daniel out of the lion's den. When Peter and James them were in jail, He came and shook the whole prison at night, and all the doors were flung open. In the Old Testament, He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea, dried up the ground. Their feet didn't even get muddy. He preserved them in the wilderness. He even preserved their clothes. You know the story. So many that are even this hour being told to those that are sitting in the pews. And so we walk around thinking that every time we get in trouble, God is supposed to show up and deliver us. Y'all looking at me strange. And you can petition. This is why we guard the prayer around here so much. Isn't that right, brothers? Huh? We're not under any illusion that prayer petition means that you're supposed to give God a laundry list and He's obligated somehow. That is, if you do what you're supposed to do, then He's supposed to do this, then the other. It's not about that. And this is why we're going through this document. Listen to me this morning. Manifestation in time versus actualization in eternity. What is actual resides in eternity. The only thing that's going on in time is what is being revealed of what has been actualized in eternity. Time is for testimony only. And everything in time reverts back to God's decree in eternity. And God's decree in eternity is about eternal intent. This is why we can't find the answer to things in time. The man that killed his family had two sets of twins. Somebody said, "Oh my gosh, what a waste.
how could that be? And said, well, somebody had gotten to him in time. No, 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 no.
Nope.
What happened was the creed. No, 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 no. You don't say that. We could have, you know, we can change things. You know, that prayer changes things. No, 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 no. Prayer. You're going to persuade God to do something that otherwise he might not do. You know why Paul was beheaded?
Come on.
It was decreed. And God showed it to him. Because once before they tried to kill him, they took him outside of Lystra and stoned him. And left him for dead. And God caught him up into the third heavens. Paul testified about that thing. He said, I knew a man more than 14 years ago, whether in the flesh, not in the body, I don't know. Paul said, I don't even care. But I was caught beyond the third heaven and God showed me things. Oh my God. Hallelujah. And if you just allow me to speculate a little bit, because I don't want nobody running out here saying that what's not in the Bible, I'm not going to ever stand up and tell you, but I would believe that God showed me the body of Christ. Eyes haven't seen, nor ears heard, nor has it entered into the hearts. I mean, what God has what? Prepared for who? For us. For those loving him, not for those who love him. For those loving him. But then he goes to the next verse and says, but he has what? He has revealed them unto us. Where did he reveal them to? In our contract. The grace covenant. It's right in here. Look and live. Look and live. It's recorded in his word. Look and live. But you got to be reading in the right place.
Bring it down.
Amen. So Paul said, I fought the good fight.
That's right.
I finished my course. And I'm ready to be off it. Because there's the crown of his righteousness awaiting me. So what, Pastor, are we supposed to enjoy things here? As God so decreed. When he decrees it, enjoy it. When he doesn't decree it, enjoy him. In fact, when he does decree it, enjoy him more than you enjoy it.
All right.
So that when it's not there, you still enjoy him. And Paul said, I'm glad to be content in what I stand for. Y'all better listen to me this morning. Because it's about eternal intent. Now there's some aggressions that we've got to bring. So let's go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Now, some recommend the Christians when they're saved, or when they come into the light of their salvation, to start reading at Genesis. You're not ready to go into Genesis until you have some understanding of your gospel. There are certain ingressions that you must bring in to Genesis to understand it. Right quickly, last week we were in Ephesians. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader.
I said, Pastor, that was a long introduction. Well, no, no, we got to be on the same page here.
Right. And
we can't minister like other ministries minister. God has given us this light, and God help us to minister in the light where God has given us. You got that, Brother Deacon? 3 and 10. Just pick that up right quick, because this is the ingression that we're going to take into Genesis. You see, we're so disappointed in the world because our vision of the world is shrewd. All right, you got that? All right, read it. Yeah, read King James and then the Greek.
Reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, King James Version.
Mm-hmm. Everybody got to hear pages and listen. You have to get what's in your gospel. Mm-hmm. Take the knowledge that God has given us in our gospel. Now you're ready to go back into Genesis and read. Now you're ready to go back into Exodus and read. Because it's like having the knowledge that we have in the 21st century versus the knowledge they had in the 13th century. I don't want to go back into the 13th century where they were having that pandemic that wiped out a third of the world at that population at that time. You know what the church was doing? Do you know what the church was doing?
Church.
The organized church? They were killing folk. Because when they turned to the church and they asked what was going on, somebody went to the Old Testament and started reading. Said, God's punishing. We got to get rid of the evil, but then we get rid of the plague.
Right.
And so the church put a lot of folk to death.
The church?
Yeah, the organized church at that time. Many people were burned at the stakes, slaughtered. Because they were trying to get rid of the evil. And of course, the evil is always without, is never within, is it? Huh? But I don't want to go back there in the 13th century. Because I might get caught up in that. Huh? I mean, if I was a minister back in that day, I might get caught up in that. And thinking I'm doing God's will. When you take the knowledge of the 21st century, and now you know that the fleas were passing it and the carrier was the rats. Now we're ready to go back into the 13th century, right? And save ourselves a lot of foolishness, thinking, right? The same thing. You're not ready to go back in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and back there reading without this great knowledge of the mystery, that which was hid from generations, as Paul said, amen, and now revealed, oh my God, denial knowledge. Everybody said denial knowledge. Alright, read that.
King
everybody
James.
Got Ephesians 3 and 10, say amen. I read.
To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God.
Okay, now let's go to the Greek. Read that again. Follow if you don't have the Greek.
Ephesians 3:10, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
In order that might be made known now,
mm-hmm,
to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavens.
That's oh my God. You know what you have there? You have someone interpreting it that's not really reading and sticking to the script. Verse 10 actually belongs to verse 9 and 8, contextualized. That Greek word noristhi is a what, Brother Deacon? That's a jumping mood, but what? That's an aorist tense. Might be, having been known, or what was pre-assigned to be known. So what you know has been pre-assigned for you to know. And it says what? Here he got the word archis. Archis. Translated ruler. When you go to John 1 and 1, archi is what? Beginning. You go to Romans, what, that 8:38? Archi is what? Beginning. But what messes him up is you got the Greek word there, now, anin, translated now. And so he's saying, now the beginning. Now cannot be the beginning. Not in manifestation. In actualization. Everybody said eternal now.
Eternal now.
Say it again, eternal now. There's no sequence in eternity. And this is why Paul said it's not a threat in Romans chapter 8. He said, I persuaded that neither what? Neither death, nor life, nor what? No, that Greek word, he got principalities there, but that's the same Greek word, archis. Not the beginning, not the present, not the end. So none of these things are what? Can separate me then, they're not a threat. None of these things can separate me from the love of God. Why? Because what is not invested in time. What is invested in eternity. You are not vulnerable to destruction. Even if this world blew apart, you are not vulnerable to destruction.
That's right.
Where do you reside?
In
the heavenlies, in Christ.
That's right.
Oh, God help us to get that information. This is why Paul didn't worry about going and facing execution. One time he said, for me to live is what?
Christ.
And to die is what?
Gain.
Said, Paul, you are crazy. No, it's not. Because he understood the contract.
Right. Right.
Absent from the body, what?
Present.
Equals present with the Lord.
Yes.
This is not being taught. Your life is not tied around some job, some career, or where you reside. Your life is Christ. Say, my life is Christ.
My life is Christ.
You better know that. You think it's bad, it's going to get worse. Beginning. So now these are the ingressions we have to take over to Genesis. Now we're ready to go to Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Brother Deacon, what I want you to do is just read from 1:1 to 2:1. And I'm going to let you do it without even interruption. Everybody got it? Genesis chapter 1. But remember now, we're going to take what? The ingression of what we know from our contract. Remember, the plagues were caused by the fleas. And rats for the carriers, right? All right. Let's go back into Genesis 1 and 1. Read.
Genesis 1, 1.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
All right, verse 1.
Chapter 2, verse 1 of Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them.
All right. Now, so Pastor, why are you having to read the whole thing? I want you to go through there. We're not going to do it today, but in the course, as we go through this, those of you that got real good Bibles, you notice that in the King James, in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, if it's italicized, what?
I mean, it wasn't in the original language.
Sometime this week, go back through there and read that whole story again. Leaving out what was italicized. And you know what? You're going to get a different picture just from that part. But then also, you must understand that this is the Edenic covenant that was written, what? In the dispensation of what?
Innocence.
Remember when we were reading the pastor's pen this morning and we looked at that Greek word that meant what? Innocent ones. What was another word for that? Infants. Come on, y'all. Go back and look. Oh, I wish I had. That's why I need 2 hours or 3 hours. You know, I thought that would wake a few people up here. They were infants. They didn't know anything. And even when this was given to Moses, you have moved no further than what? The Mosaic Covenant. That doesn't have the knowledge that you have. When you take what is known in your covenant, the grace covenant, and you go back to the start of reading, and you take all of this stuff out that's in here that's italicized, you're going to get a different picture. First of all, wait, let's go to the document. Give me 10 minutes. I'm going to just bail out today. Everybody got page 32 there. Is the locale of God's creative acts in eternity? The beginning of the time of the sphere time? They said, well, it's right here. The inception of God's creative acts engender eternal settings in the heavenlies. As this subject matter imbues the host of all things ultimately displayed in and by God's decree. The settings of exhibiting the manifestations of God's created acts are strictly assigned to the universe, in particular the earth, within the time capsule, forming. In this sense, the earth and this subject matters exude manifestation of the creation of life. So that's what you're getting here. Not creation, the manifestation, the story, the revelation of creation, and it's not occurring in the garden. It's being revealed in the garden. So you have the manifestation of the creation of life as well as inanimate entities. Ultimately, all will reside in these manifested acts in the new heavens and the new earth, still in manifestation, as their final testimony in their glorified essence of reconciled subject matters. This is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians when he speaks of all being reconciled unto himself. This is in the complete revelation of God's eternal purpose. Hence, creation actually began in the realm of God's divine decree, in the heavenlies, as perception in the mind of God. A thing is ontologized, of course, go back to the glossary of definitions. Ontology means what? The study of existence. So a thing comes into existence in the mind of God. So when in the garden he said, let there be, that is manifestation, because a long time ago, God created that thing in his decree. Before time. Hence creation, I should begin in the realm of God's decree in the heavens as perception in the mind of God. The manifestations or revelations of God's perceptions are conveyed through their depiction in the creation, which were adapted for display in the time, universe, earthly region. So now you got to take one and one and separate it. You can't put Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. In the same context. I wouldn't waste 3 minutes arguing with some knuckle-headed scientist as to how old the earth is. I get on some panel of creation versus evolution. No! Our energy is going to be in the realm of conveying the truth from our gospel that all things were created by God's decree. And separating actualization of existence from manifestation of existence. He said, well, you know, the science said it's 1 million years old and some, and see, we're not going to fight that. You know why? You know why we're not going to fight? Time travels, what? 186,000, what? Miles per second. We've gone through that, right? That is in a straight line. Something that's 10 light years away from us is 10 times 186,000 per second times whatever. Look at that and add that up. And that's how far that's away. And you got light. That light, let's say it's 100 light years away. And you look up and you see that star. You know what you saw? You saw the light that left that star 100 years ago. That star could be dead. You all better hear me this morning. And if it died this instant, you wouldn't be around to see it because you're not going to live another 100 years. So, oh, Pastor. Traveling 186,000 miles a second. So you got time, which is a derivative of space. And as far as we know, there are three planes in space, right? Width, height, and depth. Right? So you're not time and space. Now, both of them are creations, by the way. Because remember now, time and space is created for God to tell a story, to reveal to you what he has done. God didn't have to materialize it in order for it to happen. It happened because he said it. And God is not regulated by anything that he created. So now we're talking about seconds, we're talking about minutes, we're talking about hours, we're talking about months, we're talking about years, we're talking about scores, we're talking about we're talking about centuries. We're talking about millennials. And we're arguing about what is, when what is doesn't reside in time anyway. Time is a creation. So how old is a thing? If you're measuring it on the basis of light traveling 186,000 miles a second, traveling through space, of which God has created. So now we're saying from point A to point B, things move at 186,000 miles a second. Now suppose you were to stretch this out, because from this little small limb here, it would be like flicking and blinking your eye. But let's stretch this out some light years away. Now it took you 100 years to see that light, because the object is 100 light years away. Do you think God is regulated by that?
No.
How could He? He's the cause of it. So to get from this point to this point, it's not something we argue about. Because time and space is a creation. If God wants to, He bends it. And now the two are together, aren't they? It's point A and point B. Now the beginning. Now the present. Now the future. You get it? So when we're talking about these things, we're not talking about, give me 5 minutes and I'm going to bail out today. And y'all hang with this. You know what? To even understand, because this is why some people say the Bible contradicts itself. When you get down into Psalms, David and some of those guys, they're writing. And you read what they say and you look at what you just read in Genesis, you say, something's wrong. That's why people say the Bible contradicts itself. But the Bible, everything in there is true. So, well, who was right? David, or was Moses right? If it's in here, they were both right. Well, how can they both be right? They're both right when you really understand what was actually said. Well, let's go back and ask David what he said. Well, David wrote a lot of things. He didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Isaiah wrote things. He had no clue what he was talking about. These men were, they wrote as they were moved to write, according to Peter. So who becomes the author?
God.
But then you must understand what he's actually saying. But you won't understand what is said by standing on the horizontal plane, looking into the Edenic covenant, looking into the Adamic covenant, looking into the Noahic covenant, looking into the Abrahamic covenant, looking into the Mosaic covenant, looking, oh my God, even into the new covenant. You must embrace what is written in the grace covenant.
Yes. Oh, good God. That's right.
Now we're ready to take a look at this thing. Because in our covenant, God has pulled back the covers all the way back to eternality. And He has separated manifestation from actualization. And so when we look at this, we're not looking at it the way Moses saw it when the way it is written here, you can't quite understand it. Let me read one paragraph and then I'm down. In this light, are you with me? Are you with me? In this light, the creation of things upon the earth is not specifically stated in Genesis 1 and 1. But rather, this is where reference is made to God manifesting His creation. And this is why You say he chose us in eternity, and some argue with us and say, why can he choose you when you were not existing? That's why we got to understand what existence is and where it lies. Hence the statement 2 and 1 that he just read, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them, does not contemplate the expressions in those previous verses as the enactment of things that did not previously exist. I think I'll read that again. When you're reading in 2 and 1, and it says that the host of these things were finished and all the things with them, it does not contemplate expressions in antecedent or previous verses. It's not saying that those things in the previous verses, as they were described, were the enactment of things that didn't exist. You can't say Adam did not exist until he showed up in the garden. You all better hear me this morning. And you cannot say you do not exist until you were conceived in your mother's womb. And this is why they can't understand Paul. When he speaks of God loving Jacob and hating Esau before they were ever conceived in the mother's womb, how could they if they didn't exist? They did exist because their existence is in the decree, not in physical conception. In fact, it is factual to express that manifestation of the heavens resided previous to manifestation of those things proceeding on the earth. Hence, it is scripturally reasonable to state that the manifestation of the heavens actually preceded what is stated beginning in Genesis 1 and 2 through Genesis 2 and 1. The manifest creation of the earth engendered man as the principal part of God's revelation of acts on earth, whereas the manifestation of his created works in the heavens engendered angelic beings as the highlight of his revelation of acts in the heavens. Listen, manifestation, revelation against actualization. Now, we corroborate this, and we end here. Turn to Psalms 148, 1 through 5. This is where we're going to jump off today. Oh, my God. Y'all sure you won't give me 3 or 4 hours one day? I love those looks. All right. You got that? Everybody got to say amen. All right. Brother Deacon, just read the first 5 verses.
We're reading from the book of Psalm, 48 division, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens.
From where?
From the heavens.
Say, my gosh, who are you talking about? Those people in heaven? It says you. But David didn't know what he was talking about then. Read.
Praise him in the heights.
Mm-hmm.
Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts.
Mm-hmm.
Praise ye him, sun and moon.
Mm-hmm.
Praise him, all ye stars of light.
Mm-hmm.
Praise him, ye heavens of heavens.
Mm-hmm.
And ye waters that be above the heavens.
What are you talking about? You see? Keep reading.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded.
He commanded what?
And they were created.
Now somebody can run back to Genesis chapter 1 and right. Said, Daddy, no, you're not. No, it's not. This goes back to his decree.
Amen.
Just in this writings, he's talking about things above the earth, right? And even as it is revealed in chapter 1, he said, and the earth was without form and void. Listen, I'm gonna leave you with this today. The earth was without form and void. It always was, but it had not been materialized. God doesn't have to materialize a thing for it to exist. There was no form to it, and it was void. There was no materialization of it.
Right. Right. Amen. Yes.
The materialization of a thing is not its creation. The materialization of a thing is not its actuation.
No.
The materialization of a thing is its manifestation or revelation. It was because God had decreed it. It came into existence through His Word. It was. Before it ever took shape and was formed, you were, before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. What's the lesson here? The lesson, we get this thing. We say we trust God. No, going back to that safety deposit box. If things are just laying out here in the world, it's in a shaky spot. Just like it would be if it was just laying in your house. Which may catch on fire, some thieves may break in. Or something, right? Using that analogy. But if it's in a secure place, this is why we must separate, and this is why we're taking so much time to separate manifestation from actualization, to know that your life, your being, your security, none of that is in time. All of that is in Christ, in creation, in His decree. Your house, these are all testimonial. And when time goes down, your house bites the dust too. When time goes down, your job bites the dust too. When time goes down, the bodies we're in bites the dust too. If everything is destroyed, the only thing that has happened is that it has dematerialized. But the essence of who you are is not in materiality. These bodies that we're in, flesh, that's not the actual you. Actually, you are who you are in Christ. And know that. Know that so that you can rejoice in the God of your salvation. When the storms blow, we can sing the song, He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Storm winds may rise. Strong winds may blow. But while that is happening, I can tell the world, wherever I go, that I am in my Savior. I'm changing that word a little bit. Now, you didn't find Him. You know, I found you. Didn't found nothing. You come through revelation. Or maybe you can say, I have now come to the revelation of my Savior. And He's sweet, I know. That whatever may happen, whatever may come, whatever may arise, I'm always rejoicing in the God of my salvation. This is the word of God that has been given to us to teach. We don't teach. If I don't teach this, I don't teach. That we get out of the alley of illusions. We get out of the arena of fantasy. We get out of the essence of looking at things that are not. We're seeing the essence of situations that God has decreed. When did God decree it? In eternity. It's being manifested today and you're going crazy. And you know what? Whatever God has done with that thing is done. And if it's done, we shouldn't be sitting around worrying about it, should we, Mother Goodlow? So let's not be stressed out. And whatever happens on Wall Street, Main Street, whatever happens up in Washington, all of that stuff that's going down and so forth and so on, if the banks folded, if the whole economy collapsed, amen, we're not going on that merry-go-round. No, not merry-go-round, that roller coaster. When the bottom of the stock market drops out, the bottom of your stomach is not going to drop out with it. You're not going to lose your mind. You're going to trust in God. Because you see this thing as it is. Versus how it seems. Because there's a great difference of how it seems, which is manifestation in some instances, most instances. And how it is, which is actualization. God bless you. We'll take it up next week.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God.